Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Now, in the last two broadcasts, I emphasized the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the inspired apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Evidently, some of them had known Christ after the flesh. They had been with him on earth, had seen him, had talked with him, and so on. But Paul says we're not to know him so any longer. We're now to know him as the glorified Lord, exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And I've emphasized this because so many do not know him in this way. This time of the year, many are celebrating the birthday of Christ by remembering the baby. Is that the way we celebrate the birthday of Washington or Lincoln or other great men? No, we celebrate what they've done, what they've accomplished. But very little will be said, and some will say nothing at all at this time of the year about the wonderful finished work of Christ at Calvary and his mighty resurrection from the grave and his ascension to heaven and his session there now dispensing the riches of his grace. Many will say nothing about them. They'll just worship the baby Jesus. Ah, may God help us to know him as he is to be known. But some will ask, you mean we can't remember with thanksgiving that Christ came into this world as a babe of a foot and a half long? Oh yes, we may remember it and thank God for it. Does that mean, some may protest, that we can't get any blessing out of the accounts of his birth? No, I don't mean that either. In fact, in this broadcast, I want to speak to you on some passages in Luke chapter 1 and 2, the story of the birth of Christ, and show the illustrations that God himself has given us about faith and unbelief, to show us how he is pleased when we believe and displeased when we do not believe him and make him a liar. Remember, it is Paul in his epistles who says we're saved by grace through faith apart from works, that not of works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not but believeth, Romans 4:5, and so on. We want to be believed, don't we? And we resent it when people don't believe us. So I want to speak on this important phase of the message given to Paul as we find it illustrated in the stories surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, beloved, that when we open the so-called New Testament, Israel had been waiting for 4,000 years, waiting very impatiently, almost hopelessly, for Messiah to come. The first promise of his coming had been made 4,000 years previous. We find it in Genesis 3. And now there had been 400 silent years, something new to Israel. Not a prophet had spoken for 400 years. Not an angelic appearance. Not any divine revelation of any kind. And Israel was losing hope. But just at that time, there was a wedding. A man by the name of Zacharias, a priest, married a woman by the name of Elizabeth. And do you know what their names meant? Zachariah means God hath remembered. Elizabeth means God's oath. So whenever you talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth, you were reminded God has remembered his oath. He's remembered his promise. Well, Israel, I say, waited almost hopelessly for Christ to come, and so did Zacharias and Elizabeth wait almost hopelessly for a child. Verse 7 of Luke 1 says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. But then it says in the next verse, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, that was at the golden altar, the altar of incense, of prayer, where in a symbolic way he burned the incense before the altar and represented Israel as he poured out his prayers for them. Now, the 10th verse says, "The whole multitude of the people were without praying at the time of incense." And then there was a surprise. It says that there appeared unto him an angel standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he naturally was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Well, Zacharias was not only surprised, he was a bit cynical, even when an angel appeared unto him and made this wonderful announcement. Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Now he wants proof." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings, this good news. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So, the result of his unbelief was that he was stricken dumb. You know, that is the result of unbelief. When you believe God, you have a song and you have something to say to others. Doubt him, deny or disbelieve his words, call him a liar, and you're stricken dumb as far as anything worthwhile saying is concerned. And a further result of unbelief, the next verse says, "And the people waited." They waited outside and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Why doesn't Zacharias come out? And when he came out, says verse 22, he couldn't speak to them. Ah, the world needs your testimony, my Christian friend. The world needs your testimony after you're saved, my unsaved friend. When you reject Christ as your Savior, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting others to whom you might in turn tell the glad story of salvation. In Numbers 6, 23 to 26, we have that wonderful blessing that Zacharias was supposed to quote to the people, that wonderful benediction, which meant that God had received them for another day. It goes, "God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace," and so on, a wonderful benediction. But he couldn't pronounce it. He could say nothing. And the people wondered. They waited and wondered. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we have the words of Paul about the psalmist. He says, the psalmist says, "I have believed, and therefore have I spoken." And Paul adds, "We also believe, and therefore speak." And beloved, you won't be able to speak anything really of value to the lost souls about you until you trust Christ as your Savior. And my doubting Christian, God will shut your mouth, and you'll have nothing to say to them until you begin to believe God implicitly. Now, by sharp contrast, the angel later, 6 months, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth was already pregnant when he went to see Mary, a virgin, in a little town of Nazareth. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Before that, the angel said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And she was naturally troubled. And then the angel said, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God." And then he told her how though a virgin, she should conceive a child by the Holy Ghost, and he should become the virgin-born Son of God. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And you know what Mary's answer was? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. She believed so simply. In childlike faith, she accepted the angel's witness about something very hard to believe. But she believed this. This was a message from God. And do you know the result? She sang that wonderful song that has been called by common consent the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now is it strange, though, that after this, Mary rose up and quickly went to Judea to see Elizabeth, who now already was 6 months with child. She was related to her. They were very closely related. And she goes to see this woman, her elder, the priest's wife. Maybe she can get some encouragement for her, because it's now going to be hard for Mary. Not married and with child, tongues are going to wag. People are going to leer at her. What does she do? So she hurried and went to see Elizabeth. And when she arrived at Elizabeth's home, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And from whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as thy voice, the voice of thy salutation, sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And now listen to this, Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Elizabeth had experience with that. Elizabeth had a husband who had not believed, and he had been stricken dumb all these months. She said to Mary, you're blessed, Mary, that you believe. Blessed is she that believed. You'll find God will perform what he said he's going to perform. And then Mary began to sing the Magnificat. Wonderful, wonderful song. Just composed right from her heart. Beautiful indeed. Well, then you come to the story, a very, very brief one, how when the babe was born, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be taxed, to be enrolled in the census, if you please, and to be taxed, no doubt. And they went to Bethlehem, and there they tried to find a room in the hotel, a room in the inn. Ah, but the second chapter, the seventh verse, says, She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling bands and laid him in a manger. A manger? That's in a stable, that's right. A stable was the only place they could find where there was at least an empty manger and some straw. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was born and entered this world. But I didn't read it all. It says that this took place because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Now, this hotel manager had not had anything against Christ, certainly not as far as our records are concerned. He had nothing against this young couple. There was just no room. It was a busy time in Bethlehem. Everything was occupied. The hotel was full. I wonder how many of my listeners there are that have never received Christ because you are preoccupied. Your heart is occupied with business or pleasure or worries or whatever, and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Oh, I pray, God, that you won't let that choke off the Word, as it were, and shut out the Word of God, that wonderful story of the coming of Christ and His death on Calvary for your sins. Ah, don't let it happen. Don't be so preoccupied with everything you have to do and worry about, or all the fun you'd like to have, that there's no room for Him in your heart. Well, I must hurry on to the next story, the story of the shepherds. Oh, this is a great one. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock, their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, naturally. But the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign," and so on. You know what they did? They said, "Well, wait a minute, we don't..." They didn't say that. With the angels, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know what the angels said, and what the shepherd said? "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see if this has really come to pass." No, "see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They had believed, and you know what the result was? When they had seen it, they made known abroad, that is, they published everywhere, the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now, they had only been told of the babe born at Bethlehem, which was to be the king of Israel. And they made that known abroad, this fact that he was to be the Savior, of course, of their people, Israel. And they made it known everywhere with joy. It says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Beloved, let me stress again, that's the result of faith. And if these dear shepherds were so thrilled about the birth of the little baby king and went making that known abroad, should we not be thrilled when we read in the infallible, impeccable, unchangeable Word of God, the Word of God whom they've tried to overthrow, which they've tried to overthrow for centuries and have never even touched? Should we not be thrilled when we read there about the finished, all-sufficient work of Christ at Calvary and His resurrection in power and His ascension to glory at the Father's right hand, and how He now sends or dispenses to sinners all the merits of His death at Calvary? Shouldn't we be thrilled? And we will if we believe. As Paul says in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That's the only way He does it. That's the only way you'll finally really find fulfillment. That's the only way you'll really find ease of heart and rest and peace in this world of sin and trouble and sorrow. Oh, I thank God for the day I first saw that sign and believed it. Christ died for our sins. On a great burden of guilt and worry and shame rolled off my heart, and I've never since that day for one moment doubted what my eternal destiny will be. For when I stand before God, He's not going to say, "What works have you done for salvation?" No, if I said to Him, "I've done the best I can," His gaze would pierce me through, for I know it's not true. But if I say to Him, and I won't need to at that day, "Lord, You said, those who do not work but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved," do you think He'll go back on His word? Never in a thousand centuries, 1,000 millennia. Well, the time is almost gone, but then we have old Simeon here. Bless his heart. He was in the temple, and he was a devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see of death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he was taken in on the eighth day for the rite of circumcision, old Simeon took him in his arms and said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, he had it. He had it. Salvation is right in a person. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then there was Anna. I can't take the time to figure out the details with you, but she was at least 106 years old. There was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of great age, and I could list the details here. But anyway, it says, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. Aren't these beautiful illustrations of how faith pleases God? Distrust and doubt displease him. Oh, why don't you take Christ as your Savior right now and say, "Yes, I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, took the shame and disgrace and all the penalty for my sins." Do it, and salvation is yours.